God's peace is always yours in Jesus Christ. Hear the word of God from John 3. Jesus said to Nicodemus, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born again, born from above. How can a man be born again when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Dear friends in Christ, he was a tall, silver-haired, distinguished-looking man, but now he was moving secretly in the night, through the shadows, glancing over his shoulders to see if anyone was watching. He was on a dangerous mission, so he comes under the cover of darkness at a time of night when the other Pharisees would be busy studying the scriptures. Nicodemus comes to study the Word himself, the Word of God, the Word made flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. Nicodemus saw Jesus do incredible miracles, which incurred the wrath of the Jewish ruling council, of which Nicodemus was a member. He was a Pharisee who studied the scriptures. So he came to check out for himself this new prophet who arrived on the scene of Jerusalem and created such a stir. This was a dangerous mission, for to see Jesus personally could jeopardize his position, his profession, and his life. But he goes because he has to have answers. Finally, he steps out of the shadows into the light of a fire, and there sits Jesus, who isn't surprised at all, as though he knew Nicodemus was coming. Nicodemus doesn't waste time. He asks, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come to us from God, for no man can do the miracles you are doing if God were not with him. The miracles were the finger of God validating that Jesus was who he said he was, God in the flesh. Now, Jesus made some outrageous claims in his ministry. He said, I'm God. I'm the Son of God. He said, no one comes to heaven except through me. He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though they die. In John 2, the religious leaders set up a sort of flea market in the temple, and they were cheating people out of their money by selling sacrificial animals at jacked up prices. So Jesus made a whip and drove the sellers and money changers and animals out of the temple. The Jews asked Jesus, by what authority do you do this? Jesus said, because I'm God. The Jewish leader said, prove it. Jesus said, I will prove it. You're going to take me, beat me, flog me, kill me, and I'll be back alive in 3 days. And he did it. And his resurrection proves that Jesus is who he said he was, the Son of God and God himself, and that his words are the truth. Now, Nicodemus recognized from the miracles that Jesus was sent from God, and he was wondering if Jesus might be the Messiah. So Jesus cuts to the chase, sidestepping all the formalities and ignoring all the trivial questions, and he says to Nicodemus, you want to know how to be acceptable before God? Okay, I'll tell you. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born again. This verse is even more emphatic in the Greek, where it says, it is not possible unless a person is born again, which can also be translated born from above, that he can even see or enter the kingdom of God. Wow, Jesus knocks the legs right out from under Nicodemus, who believed that a person could enter the kingdom of God by his own good works, the performance plan. Jesus is laying it on the line to Nicodemus and each of us, that until you realize both your need to be saved from sin and death and your total inability to save yourself, you have no need for a gracious Father, a dying Savior, or a resuscitating Spirit. Let me use an example of Jesus' answer. Imagine a young man who is about to pop the big question to his girlfriend. The candles are lit, the table is decked out, the music is playing softly. The lights are dimmed. He gently takes her hand, reveals a ring, and asks, will you marry me? And she says, no. Now that's total rejection. So he asks, why? And she replies, "Well, there's just one thing you have to do before I'll marry you." So the young man, confident of his ability to do it, says, "Tell me, whatever it is, I'll do it." "Okay," she says, "this is the one thing you need to do if you want me to marry you." So with great anticipation, and the young man hanging on every word dripping from her lips, she says, "All you need to do for me to marry you is to be born again into a totally different person. All you need to do is become somebody else." To those who believe they can save themselves by their own good works, the performance plan, like Nicodemus and the Pharisees, Jesus says, "You can't be my bride as you are because of your sins, nor by what you do because you're not able to remedy who you are. There's no way for you to see or enter the kingdom of God by your own performance." Why? Flesh gives birth to flesh. Sinful flesh gives birth to sinful flesh, and the wicked cannot dwell with God, Psalm 5. And those who are only sinful flesh cannot be the bride of God's Son. However, there is an answer, Jesus says. The Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. That is, we can become a totally new person if we are totally born anew or born again by the Spirit of God working through the Word. Some people deny the triune God because our brains can't understand the Trinity. So we try to make God more understandable to our brains, but when we do that, we make him less scriptural. The Muslims do it, the Jews, the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, all of the other religions in the world except Christianity deny the Trinity. In order to make God more comprehensible so that he can fit inside their brains, however, then he's no longer biblical. Have you noticed that every religion that denies the Trinity is also a religion of works or the performance plan? You see, when you get rid of God the Father, you get rid of his rescue plan. When you get rid of God the Son, you get rid of the rescuer. When you get rid of the Holy Spirit, you have to raise yourself from death to life and from unbelief to faith by applying Jesus' rescue to yourself. The reason the Trinity is important is because the Trinity is what I like to call the framework of grace, the blueprint for a totally free salvation. You see, all three persons of the Godhead are critical. Here's why. God the Father so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to die for us. Without God the Father, you need to come up with another plan of rescue. And then Jesus became obedient unto death, even death on a cross, and by his stripes we are healed. Without God the Son, you need to find another payment for your sin. And 1 Corinthians 2 says, "We have received the Holy Spirit who is from God, that we may understand everything God has given us freely." Without the Holy Spirit, you need to bring your dead heart to life. In other words, without God, you need to rescue yourself from death while you're still dead. And since dead things can't do anything for themselves, you can't save yourself, period. End of discussion. So the Trinity is the necessary blueprint of our gracious God, who has done everything to save us by the pardon plan and not by the performance plan. Lose the Trinity and you lose salvation as the totally free gift of God. At this point, Nicodemus was dumbfounded by Jesus' answer, because he was taught that a person could save himself or herself by the performance plan. Maybe you think the same thing. Well, I hate to say it, you're dead wrong, but let's keep going. So Nicodemus says to Jesus, "Wait a minute, how can a person be born again when he's old? How do you expect me to pull that one off, God?" That's the point, Nicodemus. You can't. Only I can give dead things a new birth. Only I can raise the dead back to life. So if you find yourself saying, "How can God save a baby with little water and a few words?" then you're still thinking like Nicodemus, like the performance plan. How can God save a baby with a little water and some words? It's actually quite easy for Jesus to save a baby with a little water and some words. because he regularly brought dead people back to life with just his word, and who raised himself from the dead on Easter morning. What Jesus was essentially saying to Nicodemus is, stop asking all of the how questions and trust me. How could God love sinners enough to put his own son to death for them? We don't need to know how. All we need to know is that God proved his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How can Jesus become a true man, bear all the sins of the world in his body, take our place in hell, absorb the wrath of God fully, and finally die even though he's true God? We don't know how. All we know is that God reconciled the world to himself by making peace through Christ's blood shed on the cross, Colossians 2. And how can the Holy Spirit use a little water and a few words and raise me from death to life in baptism? We don't know how. All we know is that, Acts 2, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, and you will receive the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this promise is for you and your children. And the Greek word for children means all children from birth to puberty. You see, raising dead things back to life is no problem for God. Last week, we saw how God's Holy Spirit brought a whole valley full of dry bones back to life. In Genesis 2, God the Father breathed into some dust and dirt, and Adam became alive. Jesus said, rise to the little boy of Nain, and he got out of his casket. Jesus said, get up to Jairus' dead daughter, and she got out of bed. And to Lazarus, whose body was so dead that it stunk, Jesus said, come out of your tomb. And the dead man came out. Then when he says that he raises little babies to life in baptism, we say, he can't do that. What nonsense on our part. So Jesus gives Nicodemus an example. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, and everyone who looked at it lived, so the Son of God must be lifted up so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. This episode of Moses nailing a bronze serpent to a pole was a very vivid picture for Nicodemus of how God works salvation by the free forgiveness plan, not the performance plan, and how he saves simply through faith in whatever rescue he promises. God's people rebelled repeatedly, so he sent poisonous snakes in the desert with a fiery bite that burned until it killed them. This was a graphic example of for the people that the soul that sins will die. Those people learned that it's never safe to blow off God. Now God's will is always to save, but until you realize you're going to die, and that saving yourself is as impossible as going back into your mother's womb, you could care less about God or a Savior. When the Israelites realized God sent the poisonous snakes because of their sin, and that there was no escape on their own, then, finally, many repented and cried out to God, trusted in his words, looked to the bronze serpent on the pole, and they lived. Notice how amazing this cure is for those who were bitten by the snakes. God didn't tell them to drink plenty of fluids and get plenty of rest. He didn't tell them to take 2 aspirin and call him in the morning. He gave them a cure that could only be received by faith, that trusted in God. Instead of a little water and a few words, as God uses in baptism to save babies and all of us adults too, God gave them a piece of bronze in the shape of a serpent nailed to a pole, together with the promise, and whoever looks to the serpent that I nailed to the pole will live and not die. And then, as ridiculous as God's rescue may have seemed, it worked for those who took God at his word. God's Old Testament people weren't saved by the performance plan or sucking the poison out of their bodies. They were saved by God's free forgiveness and pardon plan, simply trusting in his promise of forgiveness by looking to the bronze serpent on the pole. Now, that cure may seem as weird to you as the world thinks Jesus dying on a cross is weird to save them. But that serpent made of bronze nailed to a pole is a visual picture of God saving us by nailing Jesus to the pole of the cross. But have you ever wondered, if Moses' nailing the serpent to a pole was to be a picture of Christ nailed to the cross, which it is, Then why didn't God have Moses nail a lamb to the pole rather than a snake? Because Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Why didn't God have Moses nail a lamb to the pole instead of a snake? And my answer is because it was when Jesus got crucified, it was the serpent, the devil, that got nailed. Both our triune God and the way that he chooses to save us may defy logic for those who make their brains bigger than the Bible and who think they can save themselves by the performance plan. You can't. But to those who think they can save themselves, God gives them an impossibility. You cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again and become an entirely different person. But Jesus said, what is impossible for man is possible with God. We have a Savior who made the impossible possible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.